I'm glad to get to be able to speak to you from the room where our kids typically get to worship together on Sunday mornings. Just seemed to be a good place to speak from this morning as we talk about Noah and if the story of Noah is for real. You know, the line between fantasy and reality is constantly growing thinner. Time was you could go to a movie and pretend. It was something that worked in cooperation with your imagination because everybody knew that what you were watching was phony. Special effects, what's that? Well, that's watching old Flash Gordon's spaceship hanging from a wire, wobbling across the screen with a sparkler in the back. And what about all those cheesy fight scenes? Well, everyone knew it wasn't real. It was just a way to get people to imagine. And if they did imagine, that was success. Now, anything is possible on the screen. We no longer go to a theater to watch a movie to imagine. An entire team of people has done all the imagining for us. We go to experience a temporary journey into non-reality. And success here is now when, in the middle of the movie, you forget what's real and what's not. And then, somewhere in your past, is the first time you heard the story about a man named Noah and how he built an ark to save his family and all the animals while the entire earth was flooded. You probably first heard this story right around the time you also heard the story about an old lady who lived in a shoe, a weird little man named Rumpelstiltskin, and a gingerbread man who talked. Maybe you even saw pictures of Noah's ark and they looked something like this. So the story of Noah and the flood took on a sort of fairy tale flavor. Yes, the flood is an interesting story, fantastic story, but more importantly, it's a story in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. One of my goals this morning is to get Noah out of the fairy tale and cartoon category and into the reality section of our minds. Not a problem, you say. Good. But beware, because the moment you begin to speak and live Like, you really think that the story of Noah and a worldwide flood are real-life historical events, you're going to have someone looking at you like you just said you believe in a real boy named Pinocchio and a talking cricket. Or worse yet, you're going to have someone trying to shame you or cancel you. I hope that most of us would say we really do believe the story of Genesis 6 to 9 and don't need someone to prove it to us. But I wonder how many of us feel kind of sheepish when we're around people who don't believe it. After all, there seem to be an awful lot of very smart science guys and ladies who say it isn't true. And if it really did happen, why don't we hear about it in science history classes in school? We don't have to put our brains into our back pockets to say that God's word is truth. Neither do we have to shrink away from people who try to tell us we're foolish for accepting it. We can look at the same evidence they have. We can give a strong defense for the Bible and everything that it claims. Not too many years ago, I had a son in high school who began to challenge the thinking of his non-Christian friends as well as what is taught in the classroom of a lot of public schools. So we gave Andy lots of good material to help him make a case for the truth. Where do you want your kids to get their beliefs about what we see around us, parents? What do you want your kids to believe about the flood? Besides that, when someone, anyone, mocks the idea of the flood, what are you going to do? Are you going to shrink back in fear, or are you going to stand for the truth? By the time we're done here this morning, I want you to realize that the flood story is not only very real, but also that belief in that story is a necessary part of being a real follower of Jesus. In other words, this thing really matters. So I want to lay out some reasons to believe that there really was a worldwide flood. Yes, there really was an ark with 8 people and a lot of animals on board. Here we go. First of all, the Old Testament teaches it. There are dozens of flood stories coming from thousands of years ago from places all over the world. Now, it may be that these stories exist because the flood really happened. But I don't believe in the flood of Noah because of all these stories. I believe in the flood of Noah because the Old Testament tells me that's what happened, and the Old Testament is reliable. There was a global flood that resulted in the destruction of all land, animals, and mankind except for 8 people and an ark full of animals. That global flood also would account for billions of fossils buried all over the earth altogether. That fits with the account of creation in 6 days, rather than believing that animals evolved over millions of years. God's word tells us there was a flood over the entire surface of the earth. Today, south of Covington, Kentucky, there's a scale reproduction of the Ark done by Answers in Genesis called the Ark Encounter. This isn't a commercial for them, but it's really neat if you have a chance to see it. So if you ever wonder if the Ark is real, you could go see it yourself and you can begin to appreciate its size. You also could send a photo from there to your 4-year-old grandkids, who were 4 at that time, who will then relay to their Sunday school teacher that their grandparents were actually on the ark with Noah. There are some people who want to accept what the Bible says and still try to accept the teaching of those who deny it. And so we get people who say, well, maybe there was just a really big flood, and that's where the story of Noah came from. A really big local flood. But a global flood, that's just not realistic. Can we have both? Can we accept the story of Noah and just a big local flood? If the flood was smaller, why did God have Noah do what he did? If the flood didn't wipe out the animals of the whole earth, why did Noah need to take on a 120-year building project to save 2 of each kind to repopulate the earth? If the waters didn't cover the whole earth, why did Noah have to build a boat to stay alive? Why not just take a vacation to Europe or something? If the flood was limited in area, why not just move people and animals to a different area? God had Noah build an ark because God flooded the entire globe. That's what he says. And then there's after the flood, Genesis 9, verse 11. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God didn't promise there wouldn't be any more floods, did he? Nope. There have been floods. Some of them have been pretty big, but every time there's a rainbow, it reminds us of God's promise that he would never again flood the entire earth. There was a global earth-destroying flood. Several studies have been made of the surface of Mars, especially in recent years, and scientists point out that there is evidence that there has been water on Mars, big valleys of erosion that they say were caused by water. The thing is, they can't point to much evidence that there is existing liquid water on the planet now. Some maybe, but not much. I find it interesting that the same scientists who say that Mars is marked by the erosion of large amounts of water also say that the Grand Canyon wasn't shaped by a global flood, even though nearly three-fourths of the Earth currently is covered by water. That's how science begins to look when you start by saying that the Bible just isn't true. But I want you to realize that God's word is true, and when God's word says there was a global flood, that's one good reason to believe there was. Here's another, and that is that Jesus affirms it. We've been doing this series from the heroes listed in Hebrews chapter 11, real people. And that's how the writer speaks about them. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, if I'm going to believe the writer of Hebrews, I have to believe the story of Noah. Jesus did the same thing. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about his return, and he says there in verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." If we had the time this morning, we'd look at the way that Jesus talks about other Old Testament stories as reality, not fairy tales. He says the world was created in 6 days, just like it says in Genesis. He says that God created a man and a woman, just like it says in Genesis. Jesus talks about their son, Abel, just like it does in Genesis. He talks about a prophet named Jonah who spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale. And here now is Jesus, Matthew 24, talking about a man named Noah, an ark, and a sudden flood. Jesus said, these things happened. Do you realize what that means? You can't say that you accept the character and reliability of Jesus and say that you don't accept the reality of the flood and Noah. Now, that doesn't prove the ark to many people, but it does say this. If you're claiming today to be a follower of Jesus, you better make sure that what you think of the Old Testament is what Jesus said about it too. You can't claim to have a Christian worldview and deny the story of Noah and the ark. You can't believe it and say that. You can believe the story is true because Jesus said it's true. Now, here's one more reason to believe that story, and that is that real science confirms it. Church, Christianity is not the enemy of science. Neither is real science the enemy of the church. Rather than assuming that everyone who knows anything can use science to disprove the flood, why not see if science possibly confirms the story we read in the Bible? What about geology, archaeology, paleontology, anthropology, biology, seismology? That's a lot of ologies, isn't it? Can real science verify that an ark could carry all those animals and Noah's family? I'm glad you asked that. How could two of every kind of animal be kept on the ark? That seems impossible. Sounds crazy. Till you do the math, you know, science. A good case can be made, by the way, for a cubit being 20.4 inches. Otherwise, we're working off of 18 inches, but let's just say that good case can be made, and we're going to use the longer cubit, which is from fingertips to elbow, 20.4 inches. That's what Answers of Genesis did as they built the Ark Encounter project. That would mean that the interior capacity of the Ark at that size was the same as about 450 semi-trailers. That's about 1.9 million cubic feet. All right, that's how big we're talking about. Then how many animals? It was only the land-dependent, air-breathing animals that Noah was to take on the ark. God told Noah to take animal pairs, male and female, based on their kinds. Not species, by the way. Kinds, which is a broader category. That means there would have been a male and a female for the dog kind. Later, they would parent the species that come from that kind. Foxes, wolves, coyotes, dingoes, right on down to your poodle at home. When you take animal kinds on the ark, that makes the total number of known animals that would have gone on the ark somewhere under the number of 7,000. They wouldn't all have to be full-size adults. In fact, there'd be several reasons to have them be young animals. Most of the animals would be under a pound in size. Their average size would have been about like a sheep. So, if the ark were the equivalent of 450 semi-trailers, it could fit around 142,650 sheep. That leaves plenty of room for supplies and 8 humans. So, here's the answer to the question. Was there enough room? Yes. When you sit down and honestly do the calculation, do the science, there was room. Science has also been able to show how the dimensions of the ark, engineering-wise, were just right to make it stable. The center of gravity was set just right to keep it from pitching and tipping over. Any taller, any wider, any longer, it wouldn't have been near as stable. The size even made for the greatest strength in rough seas while making the best use of wood. The very same dimensions are used today for modern cargo ships. Think about that. How did Noah manage to calculate those dimensions 4,300 years ago when no one was building ships? Could it be that God knew exactly what design would work and gave that to Noah? Now, if there was a great flood that suddenly destroyed all land creatures, what would you expect to find after those waters went back down? You would expect to find, as Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis says it, billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Scientists look at these fossils of dead plants and animals and they say, see, these were deposited here over millions of years as animals evolved and layers fell down. But the fossils tell a different story. There is in South Africa a pile of fossils in the Karoo Formation. An estimated 800 billion vertebrates are there, all buried together in that place. Now, They didn't all just live right there together. But you know what? They all died there together. At the same time, approximately. In Florissant, Colorado, there are fossils of shell creatures, fish and birds, hundreds of plants and animal species, all there together. They didn't all live together, but they were all buried there together when they died. Some of these animals died very suddenly while they were eating, some giving birth, and they were preserved as fossils. We can see these fossils today. In other words, these animals died from a sudden, catastrophic event, not slowly over millions of years. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. That's what the fossils are. Science has also confirmed that it doesn't necessarily take billions of years for all these things to form. Rocks, diamonds, coal, petroleum, other things that supposedly take that long can be formed under the right conditions in laboratories in a very short time. I want to show you a picture here of a petrified ham. It was found in Australia. It was left in a home as its owners fled from an erupting volcano in 1886. It was then turned into the original Spam. No, just kidding. 1886, and it's a fossil. That wasn't millions of years ago, but this ham was buried, became hard, and was preserved like the bones of dinosaurs that we can find today too. The rate of growth for coral reefs and those things in caves that hang down stalactites and stalagmites aren't necessarily in the millions of years old category either. Carlsbad Caverns, New Mexico, Carlsbad, New Mexico. From 1924 to 1988, there was a sign above the visitor's entrance that said Carlsbad Caverns was at least 260 million years old. In 1988, the sign was changed to say 7 to 10 million years old. And then for a little while, the sign said 2 million years old. Last news I had, that sign was gone. You see, when science is real science, when it is taking evidence and being honest with it, it gives another reason to accept that there was once a worldwide flood, just like the Bible tells us. So I want to answer one last question. Why not believe it? Why do so many people argue against a flood? Why do so many laugh at the idea of Noah and an ark? Our acceptance of it means acceptance of the truth of Noah and other stories. It means then we accept that there is an all-powerful God. A God who will render justice for being disobedient. It means we accept that the creation will one day be completely destroyed by fire, by that God, and it means I have a responsibility to Him. You see, Peter once said that one day there would be scoffers, that there'd be people who would make fun of what God says. He said they'd be following their own evil desires. He wrote in 2 Peter 3, they will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Peter says, "For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." The story of the flood is a warning shot to the people of our time. It's a reminder that God created all of this. He destroyed it once with water. He's going to destroy it again with fire before he makes a new heaven and earth. The story of the flood is a reminder to us that things on earth may seem to just go on like they always have, but that's what it seemed like many years ago, and they were very much radically changed, and they're going to radically change again. The story of Noah is true. Now, what will you do about it? Will you challenge someone this week to believe God's word is truth? Will you believe it yourself, because accepting Jesus at his word includes accepting the truth of this story? Will you recognize right now that God once stepped in and destroyed the whole earth with water, and that he's going to do it again with fire? Let me read on in 2 Peter 3. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Would you take a moment here and pray with me? Father, this morning, thank you for letting us see this story from your word, a reminder to us that you are the one who set all these things into motion around us, that you are the one who's going to make them all new again. Lord, the ark reminds us that in the midst of all of the judgment and destruction, you provided a way of salvation for a man who followed after you. And I thank you today that the story of Noah reminds us of that possibility for every person who will turn to you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you realize that today, that the story of Noah and the ark prefigures what it means to be saved by Jesus? We don't have to be swept away by God's judgment. He has also provided a way of escape, a way for us to be saved. I hope today you'll take that into consideration. If you're not already a follower of Jesus, would you consider that God has made a way for you to be saved? Here at Central Christian Church, we are all about, just like Noah was, we are all about trying to bring people along with us who will listen to the message, who are ready to give themselves up to God's desires. If that's you, if you're interested in that, would you please make contact with us? We put prompts on the screen because we want to hear from you. Let us start a conversation with you and show you from God's word how you today can become a follower of Jesus.